I have a thought that I feel like the Lord's been talking to me about. The Bible gives lots of analogies and comparisons so that we can understand more fully what the concept is, different aspects of it. I think of the way that He made light to speak of Him, music. He compares people in His Word to trees, and that's what I want to look at by the help of the Lord this afternoon. There's a scripture that says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." Maybe we could examine that a little bit and figure out what that gift is, some of the benefits of it. Let's go to Psalms, the first chapter. Look at the first verse. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." I live in Kentucky, and where I live, and up here to a great extent, the trees are mostly all big and tall, but I was born in Oklahoma, and we go back there and visit quite a bit. And you have to look for the tall trees. You have to look for the ones that are big. A lot of times they're just kind of overgrown shrubs just here, and they're all gnarled and withered. And I tell people, you come to where I live and I'll show you a tree. But I've learned that there are places in Oklahoma where there are great, big, spreading, beautiful, leafy trees. And that is by the riverbanks. The big cottonwoods, the oaks. I don't know what all type of trees they have there, but they have massive, massive trees down there. And I look at them and I can just sit there and look up at them. And I admire trees so much. And the lessons that they teach. And the way that they grow. This is not a trick question, but it's kind of a very easy question. Y'all know what a tree is made of? Wood. You ever leave a 2x4 outside for a day? Probably wouldn't do much to it, would it? What if you leave it outside for a year? Or 5 years? There comes a point where it's more dirt than it is wood, isn't there? But in the trees, what if you leave, a 2x4 takes a long time to weather because it's big and it's thick. But what if I take my knife and I cut a little sliver from that and I put that sliver outside? You know how long that'll take to decompose? Not very, maybe weeks, and it's gone. The insects, the bacteria, the weather, all the external forces beating on that cause that thing to wither away and become dirt again. A tree is tons, in some cases thousands of tons of wood out there in the weather, getting beat by everything nature's got to throw at it. They say that the General Sherman Sequoia tree is somewhere between 2,300 and 3,700 years old. They don't even know how old it is. But it's been there for thousands of years. When Jesus died, that tree was already at a good size. There's a species of tree in California called the bristlecone pine. The oldest one that they've found, they estimate to be 4,800 years old. And it's wood. It's not just some sort of stone. It's wood, and it's alive, and it lives. Think about the seedlings that come up. You say, well, that's just so massive and it's so big, it would take a long time. Well, what about when the tree gets started? When that tree gets started, you've got a little shaft coming up. And after a while, you know, it might be a foot high, and it's wood out there. Is that not amazing? What makes the difference between something that decomposes and something that grows and has something inside it that renews it and refreshes it and causes it to grow up and be shade to others and to bear fruit? It's the life that's inside it. It says that the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, he's going to be like a tree. He's going to be like one of those Oklahoma cottonwoods that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. When it's time for the time of fruit, the fruit's going to be there. When it's time for the buds to leaf out, the leaves are going to be there. That tree's not just going to decompose. The wood, as long as it's alive and as long as it's connected to that source of life, it's going to be alive and something that's flourishing and budding and leafing and bearing fruit. I want to go to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." This mentions the world. I'm going to read some more scriptures about the world here in just a little bit. But I want us to keep in mind, we're compared to a tree. That tree is right there outside. We don't grow trees typically in our living rooms or build great big boxes over them. They are outside, surrounded by all the forces of nature. The tornadoes, the storms, the rain, the wind, the dust, everything, the heat, the drought. But they have the successful trees have a root system that is able to tap into something that renews it through all those things. And you and I are compared to trees. It says, and the world, we are in the world, and we're going to talk a little bit about what the world is. Jesus said, I don't pray that you take the children out of the world. But I pray that you keep them from the evil that is in the world. And if we're going to be successful and live in this world today, we're going to have to be tapped into that source that constantly refreshes and renews us. It says, among whom we had all our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever hear somebody put forth a pretty strong statement and you say, that's strong language. You want to back that up? Do you really stand behind what you're saying there? This is strong language here. It says that Jesus, if you've been raised again in Christ, then you've been raised to sit together in heavenly places. We talk about heaven, don't we? And it's a good place that we want to go to. But did you know the Lord has heavenly places that have peace and joy? The scripture says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We can sit here, right here, in this world, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what kind of adversity comes, no matter what kind of suffering that we experience, and we can be like a tree whose leaf doesn't wither, and when the time for fruit is come, that's what we're going to put out. Let's go to James 3 in the 13th verse. I've got quite a few scriptures here. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to incorporate a lot of reading today by the help of the Lord. But if you could get a hold of the passion that the Lord stirred me up with today, this is something that we're going to have to keep us in this time, is the knowledge of what we have to be tapped into. Who is a wise man? James 3 and 13, and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You know what the difference is? Well, there's a lot of differences, but I'm going to make a contrast between a live tree and a cabinet. I'm a cabinet maker by trade. I make build kitchen cabinets for a living. And what we'll do is we'll take boards, and they've got it. There's a process they have to be gone through. They have to be all dried and everything. And then I take those boards and I cut them. And I cut them to fit certain lengths, and I put them all together, and they've all got to fit. Then I put a finish on it, and then you've got a cabinet. It's beautiful sometimes. It looks good, and it sits there, and it serves a purpose. But what do you think is going to happen if you put that thing out in the weather? I've left cabinets out in the weather before. It's not nice. We have an old bookcase. When we bought our house, there was a bookcase that was sitting out by our basement. And I was ready to haul it to the burn pile, and Andrea said, my wife said, I think we can fix that up. And so she got some Bondo and paint, and she made it look pretty good. But here's the thing. The philosophy in the world today, remember what Jesus said, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil. Does that mean that we're going to go and kind of hermit ourselves off on this island? Let's have a big Church of God commune, and we're going to go and we're going to separate ourselves because the evil is too much. We can't take it. And we're going to go and we're going to have this thing, and we're all going to be, everybody, if you're a Christian, you can be there, but if you backslide, we don't want that kind of negativity, so we're going to kick you out, and you're not going to be on our little island. And we're just going to have this little, you know, Church of Godville over here, and everything's going to be, the Lord has something that's a lot better than that. The Lord can put, when I have a cabinet, it looks good, but I've got to preserve the conditions for it, or it's going to turn into something ugly real fast. If I have a cabinet, I've got to keep everything perfect. I've got to keep the humidity good, or the joints will swell. I've got to keep it from the direct, even when I'm hauling it to a customer's house, I have to keep a blanket over it most of the time, because the sun will do all kinds of things. It'll warp the cabinet doors. It'll swell the bulkheads. It'll pop things. It'll make your paint crack. I've got to keep it out of the rain. I've got to keep it from extreme cold. I can't have it when I'm putting it together. I better not let my glue freeze, or I better not let glue, better not put it together with glue that's already been frozen. You see, in the world today, we have a philosophy that you need to get rid of all the negativity in your life. You need to make sure that you got all your ducks in a row financially. If you have any toxic relationships, get rid of that. You got to walk away from that. And then you get surrounded by a perfect situation, and then you can grow and you can heal and you can minister to others. Folks, that is not the way that Jesus planned for us to be. He planned for us to be a tree that grows up right in the midst of all those conditions. You know, all through the ages of time, God has wanted to show His power. And what better way to do it than I tell you what, I'll let the Scripture tell it better than I will. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure what I said. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look closely at this next verse. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got something that's so valuable. We've got some. Did you know that the gospel is the answer to every world problem today? You know that the love of Jesus Christ is what's going to fix all the division, all of the broken homes, all of those things. It's going to be the answer. They look for answers in psychology and psychiatry and all kinds of alternative ways of solving problems. There are alternative lifestyles that are promoted. Let's try this. Let's try that. But the answer is that for us to have treasure in earthen vessels. That's the answer. He made us to be earthen vessels that are possibly, you'd say, they're ugly, they're easily broken, they're easily bruised. But when you take wood and you give life to it, it grows, it can be out there. It does. It's a marvel to me how you can have a tree that's out there, and as soon as you cut it down, that thing's going to start rotting. But as long as it's connected to that source, that wood just defies all the things that you've ever heard about what weather will do to wood. So it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are, and it goes down this list here, and I appreciate the song that we sang after prayer. It says, often I'm hindered on my way. Burdens so heavy, I almost fall. This scripture says we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Everything that it's talking about here is external. All the external things are against us. We're troubled. There are things that troubled us, that trouble us. Maybe we're going to be persecuted. Maybe we're going to have bad opinions, bad things said about us. When Paul wrote it, it was a lot bigger deal than that. He and Silas were thrown in prison, and we'll get to that in a little bit too. But it said, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus, also of Jesus, may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Well, how about that? Death worketh in us, but life in you. Somebody came. There were some people, I think, that were feeling sorry for Paul when he was in prison. And we're not going to turn there. But if you look at Philippians, the first chapter, he was explaining. He said, I'll have you understand, brethren, the things that have happened to me, that have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, well, I tell you what, I do want to turn there because I'm not going to quote it right. And I want to get this thought here. So let's go to Philippians, the first chapter, and the 12th verse. It says, but I would rather you should understand, brethren, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so, this is what Paul was talking about when he said, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. So he said, look, you guys might be feeling sorry for me, but I came to preach the gospel. And this is my way of preaching the gospel. The gospel's getting preached. So yay, this is how I'm accomplishing the Lord's will. If the Lord's going to preach the gospel because I'm in prison, then let's go to prison. I'm ready to go. If the Lord wants me to go out on the street, yeah, I'll do that too. But the point is not for me to be some sort of a spiritual icon or minister. The point is for God, for Jesus' gospel to go to the world. And because I've been put in prison, you see, it's done a work in God's cause, for His cause throughout the world. And so I'm going to rejoice. He said, I rejoice. So, let's talk about the world a little bit. 1 John 2 and 15. Now, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Then he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So what is the world? Is it just the... Is it everything outside of these doors? This says in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world... Okay, now we've got a definition here. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, or he that is not of the world, abideth forever by the constant renewing of the Holy Spirit and in the life to come, eternal life. So we tend to think when we read these verses, I hear these verses a lot of times in a message about, you know, don't love worldly music or you know, all the things that are out there, Hollywood and all that kind of stuff. And that's definitely included. But I don't abstain from the world of Hollywood because I think that moving pictures on a screen is evil. It's because of the element that's in there, the worldly influence. And when we imbibe those things, it causes us, it counteracts the force. You know what happens when you cut that tree down? When you take those things, when you say, I'm not going to get my source from here. I'm not going to get my source from the river. I'm going to get it from the air or wherever. It's not going to work. It says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, when we love the world and we love the things that are in it, we are imbibing, embracing the very things that God, or that Jesus asked God to keep us from, to protect us from, those forces that come in, the weather, if you will, that comes and beats upon our spiritual tree, upon our life. Those things, I'm not talking about just bad things, but the forces. You ever wonder if I'm going to really make it to heaven? Of course we can. Of course we can. But we have to be connected to the source. The devil doesn't have enough things to throw at us to derail us unless we let him. So let's go to Isaiah 40 and 29. Says he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is the kind of life we live. Now I want to go back and finish reading in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start maybe, well, we'll just take it up in 13. I think we stopped in 12. It says, we having the same spirit of faith. Before that it says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. The 15th verse says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, the world has a philosophy today that we need to get rid of all the negative things in our life. We need to set ourselves up. We need to worship ourselves, basically, is what they're wanting us to do. And everything, if it benefits you, if it benefits you, keep that. And if it doesn't benefit you, then let's get rid of that. But this is so much better. Do you think that think of the story of the three Hebrew children. Now, the king said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace if you don't bow down. So they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We've already purposed it. It's not going to happen. You might as well throw us in now. We're not going to do it. And the king said, all right. You know, they probably felt the heat of that furnace long before they ever got there. And it started getting hotter and hotter. And I wonder if any of them in their mind thought, you know, I have a lot of people I'm trying to help back at home. And I got a family. I got people in my sphere of influence. If just because I won't bow down for 5 minutes, well, I don't have to pray to that gold statue. I'm not going to swear any kind of allegiance. I'm just going to bow down and close my eyes, and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to go do the things that I did in that fire. When the afflictions get turned up, the devil can work on our minds. I know that. I've experienced it. And I can just imagine that as the temperature rose and they were walking toward that thing, that the tempter was right there saying, you know what? This isn't necessary. You don't have to do this. Think of what about the people? What about this person you're trying to help? And they've got a bad home life. And if you leave, who are they going to have? And I got to stay, and I got to be an example to them, and I got to. And they have all these reasons, and maybe another one saying, you know what? I've got a position in government, and I'm trying to bring some morality and. I don't know what all they were doing, but I know Daniel was like the prime minister there. So maybe these three Hebrew children had a position too. I don't know. But if they would have caved, you know what happened? He said, the king, after they got out, the king said, anybody that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is going to be in big trouble. Because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. God wanted to show His power then, and God wants to show His power now. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is a purpose for adversity and suffering. A lot of times, the greatest anointing on the life of a person comes through suffering, adversity, and persecution. I can't remember who it was, but somebody back in the olden days said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that is so true. The times that I have got the greatest victory over battles, the times when I've had the sweetest communion with God, are in times of great adversity and affliction. And I thank God for it. I want to talk about adversity just a little bit. Please bear with me this afternoon. I know I'm going long, maybe, but there is, in affliction, people don't like it. There's a scripture, and I can't think of exactly where it is right now, but it said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Folks, God wants us to exhibit His power in the world. He wants us. He put this treasure in earthen vessels so that we could do that. When people look at our lives, He wants them to say, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, there is no God that can deliver after this sort. There is nothing that can help like this God. And I want to serve Him. Whoever He is, I want to find Him. He wants us to be able to shine as lights in the world. And if we have everything always fixed up and we don't have any adversity and we don't have any trouble, people are going going to look and basically say what the devil told God. Well, he's prosperous. Of course he lives for you. Of course he's thankful. Of course he blesses you. So take away some of that. You know, people will tend to look at us that way if we've got everything together and nothing ever happened to us. God in His mercy did not make it that way, and I'm glad that He didn't. He made it where we go through tribulation, but I think about the verse again that I just quoted that says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here is another purpose for suffering. Remember the time when Paul and Silas were in prison? I'm not sure who it was. Two of the disciples got beat by the Sanhedrin or whoever it was. They got beat. And then it said they departed from the temple rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Jesus paid it all, folks. There was nothing that I brought to the table that was a trade-off or something that I could say, you know what, I've got this, so I'll take your forgiveness and your atonement. No, we didn't have anything. But to me, I see suffering and affliction. And I wasn't planning on talking quite this much about suffering till a little bit ago, but it seems like the Lord's just bringing this out. Suffering and affliction is an avenue for us to be able to say, Lord, I know I can't ever repay you, and I'm not going to try, but it's the very least I can do to show you that I love you so much. I'm willing. It's an avenue for us to be able to show the Lord that we love Him and that we want to suffer with Him. We want the fellowship of His sufferings. We want to be able to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And think of the scripture, and we already read it, that says if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We have a song in our book, number 97, and one of the verses it says, say not Christ is in thy desert, for we can believe it not. Folks, the gospel of Christ brings peace and joy. It brings growth. It brings fruit. It brings shade for others. I want to go to one more scripture in closing, and it's in Isaiah, the 41st chapter. Isaiah is a wonderful book of prophecy about what the Lord was going to do for His people when Jesus came. It says, fear not, in the 14th verse of the 41st chapter. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Who shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry spring, like dry land, springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Folks, we live today in a great desert. And the Lord wants us to be a tree right in the middle of that desert. You know what an oasis is? It's a place right in the middle of the desert. I had the occasion to fly to Kenya in December of last year. And I marveled when we flew. I flew over the Sahara Desert. And the view from my plane window looked the same 3 hours later that it did. I looked and I saw desert. And 3 hours later, I looked out and I saw desert. It was incredible because I knew we were going over 500 miles an hour. And so, I mean, we were going over miles and miles, but an oasis in all those miles of sand and heat and dryness is this little area with beautiful green trees, springs of water. That's why the oasis is there, is because of the springs of water. But all that stuff that it grows there, and people come, and the caravan routes stop there, and they're refreshed. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to show His power. Folks, it is not, I want to caution us about this, it is not okay when things get tough to go ahead and lay aside what we've got for a moment so that we can get through with this. You know, I know. Maybe I'll give a couple examples or one. I had one time, I was trying to get a loan from the bank, and I was having some difficulty. Went in there, and they said, well, we can get you the loan all right, but the way that the government's got the paperwork, it's all messed up, and you've got to sign some stuff, and you sign this, and then come back, and we'll sign something else. So I signed it. A couple days back later, I came back in. They said, okay, the government, the way they've got it all structured, it doesn't really work right, and so we need you. We're required to show you this paper 3 days ago. But we didn't get it in time, so I want you to back that. I want you to sign and agree that you read this 3 days ago, so we can comply. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's not too big a deal. I'll be honest with you, it bothered me. I didn't want to do it. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, if the government, if that's the only way it can work, maybe everybody does it that way. Maybe it's just kind of understood that nobody really reads that thing on time. I had quite a battle in my mind. This was just a few years ago. I went home, and I struggled with it. I called some people. I said, what do you think, brother, about this? And called another person, and one person said, I think it'd be all right. And another person said, I don't know. And anyway, I didn't get a real definitive consensus on the matter. So I was praying about it, and I had just about decided, you know what, I'm going to go sign the thing and be done with it. I had a dream that night. And in my dream, I asked my dad what he thought. And my dad said, well, I'll tell you what the situation is. He said, at the bank, those people that are getting your loan together are lazy. That's the real problem. And they're not processing those papers with enough motivation where they can have them back in time. They're just kind of being lackadaisical about it. And that's why it's late. So I woke up. And I went to the bank, and I said, I'm not trying to cause trouble. I'm sorry, but I just can't do this. Well, first, I went to one of the people that were getting my loan. I went to their superior. And I said, hey, I don't want to be a troublemaker, but this is the problem I'm having. I can't sign this. And is there any way to get a loan? And he looked at it, and he said, there's no problem. Just tell them to start it over again. They'll get it done in time. And I went back to the people and said, look, I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. And I'd already hashed this out with them. They had said, we just can't do it. I said, look, I don't want to cause trouble, but I want to start it all over again, and I want to make it where it will work, where I don't have to lie about anything. I didn't put it in those words, but you know, it was exactly like it was in my dream. I guess it was. They said, well, you'll have to make another trip into town. I said, I don't care. It worked. It worked just fine. I know that that's just kind of a small example. But folks, the Lord has a way for us to follow. Sometimes it's tough. But the tough times are the times that people can see the power of God. Suffering is the times of some of the greatest anointing. Adversities are times where God wants to shine His power through us. And how can we do it if those are the times that we're constantly caving in? Well, I'm going to serve the Lord, but this little blip here, well, I just didn't make it. Folks, The Lord has power for us. The Lord has renewing for us. It says our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed day by day. That's how, as we mentioned this morning, that's how you can forgive somebody 70 times 7 times. I couldn't do it in my own strength. I'm not that patient of a person. But the Lord can help us to forgive somebody 490 times. The inward man is renewed day by day. That's why we don't have to say, you know what, I just can't handle this one more time. It's just our inward man is renewed. The weather beats against the trees time and time and time again. Year after year, it goes through the same kinds of snows and storms and rain and heat and blistering drought. Yet it's renewed day by day. Those trees are just such an inspiration to me. May we all be fruitful trees for Jesus. You pray for me.